Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Morning. I'm glad you've come. Thank you for being here. You never know on holidays how it's going to go here. It might be 25 people. It might be 125. You just never know until you open the doors. And we do have some visitors that are completely new to us, some that are relatively new to us. Either way, you are welcome. Some old friends we see as well. We're always glad that you're here. Join with us in worshiping God. Over the last 3 weeks, I have been doing kind of some heavy lessons, things that I gave one lesson that I told you was really more of a study track than a lesson, because I was just really giving you some things to go study on your own. And when you do that, I know that you stress the concentration of the brethren. And Wendy was saying to me, I made one of my little three-minute videos. It's on Romans 3, and it's kind of heavy. And she says, man, you're just kind of no fun lately. And she was right. Now, that's not news, but it is news that I've listened to her. And we're going to do a song called He Went on His Way Rejoicing. Because as Christians, who's got it better than us? As Jack Harbaugh, my friend, would say, nobody. Because we have forgiveness. We have peace with God at all times. And that is a wonderfully uplifting thing. We have a family of God in spiritual sense, and we have so in a tangible sense. We are here amongst our family today, and I am grateful for it. So today we are going to rejoice in this sermon. Now, to get there, I must say part of the lesson is that the time to rejoice is all the time. And that means when times are bad sometimes, we need to find a way to rejoice in God. And I couldn't help, we're going to be in Acts chapter 8 if you'd like to turn your Bible over there. And I couldn't help but think about the old Johnny Edwards sermon on this. I don't know how many people know who Johnny Edwards is, much less have heard of the sermon. I had the honor of hearing him give it at Friendship several years ago. But it's called Why Stop the Chariot? And it's a baptismal defense kind of a thing. You can imagine how it goes. The world says if you're just a religious man and you worship somewhere, that's good enough. So why stop the chariot? And he said that if you believed, the world says that enough. So why stop the chariot? You see how it goes. He goes on through the list that you see. By the way, I figured out what's wrong with the computer. As always, it's human error, and I'm sad to say it's probably mine. That's a different font that I've got on one computer and the other, and that's why it's not lining up, and that's why my brain's about to explode right now. So Brother Edwards would finish with the fact that he would say, in verse 38, there's an overlooked phrase right there, and that's my Johnny Edwards for you. He would say, they stopped the chariot. And his point is well made, right? If the Ethiopian eunuch was saved with all those other conditions being met without baptism, why stop the chariot? And of course, he does stop the chariot, and that takes us down to Acts chapter 8 and verse 38. So if you have your Bible open there, that's where we will begin today. And that is where we will find our rejoicing. Because as little as this verse is about stopping the chariot, I think the idea of rejoicing can be overlooked just as well. Acts 8 and verse 38 is what we will read. It says, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit, let me back up to 38, I'm sorry. And he commanded the chariot to stop. There's the stopping the chariot. And they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, he baptized him. Brother Edwards, of course, would say here, if sprinkling were enough, why stop the chariot and go down to the water? Because baptism is not sprinkling. It says there in 39, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. The eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. What is our attitude when someone is baptized? Say amen. It should be. It should be a moment of praise. It should be a moment of thanksgiving. It should be a moment of rejoicing. It was for the Ethiopian eunuch. Think about how miraculous the last 6 hours or so of his life. It may have even been 30 minutes. We don't really know. He's traveling to Ethiopia. Philip joins his chariot, basically chariot jacks him and says, I'm coming on up there. He's studying from Isaiah 53. Philip preaches to him from Jesus. He's baptized and the Holy Spirit takes Philip away. And there he is back in his chariot. Wow! What a last little bit it is. And what is his reaction? Thank you, Lord. Praise God. Rejoicing. You can almost see him driving by other chariots, other people on the side of the road. Praise God. Do you know about my Jesus? Do you know that you can have forgiveness of sins? Do you know that you can be saved? Do you know you can have your sins washed away? I just stopped my chariot so I could go down to the water and be baptized, and God has saved me. I'm going to heaven if I die today. That is rejoicing. And on the occasion of salvation, I can't imagine anything better than an amen or a hallelujah, or saying that we are so glad and rejoicing that someone has escaped hell, has left the devil's trap, and has found their way home into salvation. That song, by the way, Blessed Assurance, that phrase was used during the 1800s in particular by those of us within Churches of Christ to talk about the fact that we knew when we were saved. We had assurance of our salvation, blessed assurance of our salvation, because a Christian can point to the moment that they go down into the water and that they come out. And that is the point at which the Ethiopian eunuch found time to rejoice. Well, it's not just a matter of when the times are good that we rejoice. Sometimes we have to deal with difficulty. And I want you to notice what seems like an unusual sentence to say about the rejoicing because of being beaten. The apostles are going to rejoice because they've chosen to be beaten. Look at chapter 5 and verse 40. Acts chapter 5 and verse 40. Peter and John, at this point in the New Testament, Jesus has risen. Acts chapter 2 has come. They have been filled with the Spirit. They are preaching Jesus. They are healing. And as soon as they start preaching and healing, what happens to them? Bam! Thrown in jail. And this is at least the second time that they're in jail. And this is the moment when Gamaliel makes his wise statement. You may know about this, where he says that if God is for these men, you can't stop it. And if God is not in it, then they'll burn out on their own. In fact, he says, we may even be find ourselves to be contending with God. So on the basis of that bit of wisdom, Gamaliel, that's where we find verse 40. So Acts chapter 5 and verse 40, this happens just after he speaks. It says, "And when if you have your Bible open there, you see that last sentence of verse 39, so they took his advice. So now verse 40. And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. What part of that do you think the apostles were excited about? I know which one I would be excited about. Let him go. Let me go. I'm excited about that. That's not what they were excited about. That's not what they were honored about. That's not why they rejoiced. When they called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. They were fired up. They got beat. What a validation of their Christianity. In fact, Peter says later in one of his epistles to us that if we suffer for the name of Christ, we need to count it all honor. They counted it honor to be beaten for Christ. Let me tell you something that a preacher is fortunate about. I am fortunate that I am a fully supported man here at this congregation. Thank you for that. Thank you all. I am well supported and I appreciate it every day. I get to give myself to Christ. That's the gift that you give to me. The reason I'm fully supported is I don't have to do other work so that I can feed my family. That's taken care of for me. And because of that, I can fully give myself to Christ. So I get to read verses in the Bible now that used to bother me. Take up your cross and follow me daily. What if I win the world to lose my own soul? All those things, I know I've given myself to Christ. I have no other interest. I have other interests, but not monetarily, not economically, not the purpose of my life. If you find me on a Tuesday or Monday or Thursday or Wednesday, I'll do the Lord's work if you ask. If I'm not doing the same thing already, if you want to talk about the Bible, if you want to meet for a Bible study, if you want to have somebody baptized on Thursday afternoon, I'm your huckleberry. I get to do that because you fully support me. And for that, I rejoice because I'm able to do what others, and I am aware of this, are not fortunate enough to do. And in that same sense, Peter and John are saying, it's worth it to be beaten. It means we're making a difference. If people are taking notice, and let me tell you something, if people don't know this church is here, and we're silent in the community, and nobody knows who we are, we're not doing our job. If we suffer opposition, the Bible tells us that as a Christian, we will suffer opposition. That we can say, like Peter and John, that we rejoice in our tribulation. So when bad things are happening in your life, know A, that God is on your side and that you will come out of it. And good will come. Good will come from what may seem like evil. Well, turn to Acts chapter 16. Another instance I'm going to guess with which you are familiar. This is the Philippian jailer. So we have the Ethiopian eunuch and the Philippian jailer. Stories with most members of churches are very familiar because of the text we use them in. But I want you to notice you here that this is a rejoicing passage. And it's a rejoicing passage in an odd way. I'm going to assume here that this Philippian jailer is Gentile. Almost certainly he is. And you have this scene many times when Paul would come into cities. The first people they would talk to, where would they go? They would go to the synagogue because they would teach to the Jews. And this is the typical pattern. Paul would come in and they would preach about Jesus, and some people would like it, some people would believe, some people would say, wait again till tomorrow. And the next day, if a big crowd showed up, so did the green eye of envy. And the local Jews would go, well, this guy, he's got a crowd. He's got more attention than us. And they would run Paul out of town. Well, Paul would say, well, we shake the dust off our feet to the Jews. Now we go to the Gentiles. The Gentiles had no prophetic history of salvation. They did not have a Christ that was going to come. They didn't know about salvation from their sins. They didn't have a history of sacrifice. None of that. So to be allowed in the club, so to speak, to be a child of Abraham, just like those arrogant, circumcised rascals I have to deal with every day, that's my Gentile coming out of me. He was grateful he was able to believe. He rejoiced that he had the opportunity to hear the gospel. He rejoiced that God loved him enough, some pagan Gentile, that the message of Jesus Christ would come to him. And he had the opportunity to believe. And this is repeated all the way through the book of Acts. So let's look at it in this particular instance in verse 33. Acts 16 and verse 33, you know the story. Paul is singing in jail. The earthquake happens. This jailer is certain that he is going to die, that all the inmates are out. And Paul says, no, we're all here. And he is so moved, he asks Paul what he needs to do to be saved. And Paul tells him, believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, you and all your household. And that faith produced obedience. Let's pick up the reading in verse 33. Verse 33 says this, and he took them, this is the jailer, the same hour of the night, washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. Isn't that kind of a little bit of an odd sentence? Do you think of it as an opportunity that do you get to believe in God? Do you think of it as a special honor that you are included in the plans of Jehovah God? That yes, you can be saved? What the jailer was asking was not just what do I need to do to be saved, but can I be saved? Can I have this gift of Jesus? Maybe this Gentile knew of some teaching, maybe some prophecy. We know that the Ethiopian eunuch did because of the text he was reading. So whatever the case, he understands that he needs salvation and that this message that they preach, this gospel that they preach, can bring it and give him the opportunity, the privilege of believing in God through Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that I've heard the gospel. Thank you that I know Jesus. Thank you for I have forgiveness. That is a moment of rejoicing. Well, turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 5. And this will probably be a longer reading than it needs to be, but it's kind of hard to break it up. Romans chapter 5 is a high point in the book. I would almost argue to you that the high point started in 1 and ended in 9 and probably continue on through 16, but that's another bit of a discussion. What we're going to have here is a wonderful moment. Essentially, 5 is the moment in which Paul stops arguing for the gospel. And he starts telling people what it's like now that they have believed. He has proven that we have salvation through faith because of the blood of Jesus Christ. He's proven all these things. He's proven that we have grace. And notice that chapter 5 essentially starts with, well, now that we're saved. Now, that's not what it says, but that is what it says. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. And I would argue with you that that's what these words say. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now he's talking to Christians. Okay? Earlier in the book, hey, you Gentiles are in sin. Hey, Jews, don't get excited. You're in sin too, plus you had the law. Now he's saying everybody who has the opportunity to believe can believe, and you have peace with God because you've been brought into a proper relationship with him. This is how preachers make one verse into a sermon. Verse 2 now. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in hope. Hope that does not disappoint. Hope that will not let us down. Hope that will not let go when we're hanging off a cliff. The hope, the expectation that I will be saved because Jesus loves me. Because God spared his son. You know, God is on your side with salvation. How do you view God? Do you view God as against your salvation? As somehow peeking into your life to see if he can find something to knock you down and take you down a notch? Do you understand that he gave his son so that you might be saved? Let me tell you something. If I had given my son that you might be saved, I would certainly want you to take advantage of it. I would be ready for you to take advantage of it. I would be angry if you didn't. God is on the side of the one who serves his son. Never forget that. Through him we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, after all this good news, Paul's going to lay it out and say, we need that hope and we need that grace because there are going to be some tough times to come. Verse 3. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Christian, we have it good. God is on our side. The Holy Spirit dwells in us to strengthen us. And we have hope. We have endurance. We have character. Notice he says hope twice there. What is he saying? After we suffer and we go through a time and we learn to lean on God in those moments and we don't run away from God, we run toward God. And God helps us get through it. Now, the next time, it's a little easier. And the next time, it's easier. And the more we go through it, the more hope we have, the more character we have, because we have seen the Lord work in our lives and because we rejoice in our salvation every day that our God is who he is. Let's finish the text. We'll read through 11. There's another rejoice to get to, and I just couldn't help but read the rest of the verses. For while we are still weak, we're still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps a good person, one would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What's better than that? What should produce rejoicing more in our life than God loved us enough that we might be saved? We might be the family of God. We might go to heaven. Since therefore we've now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if we were enemies, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also, and here it is, we rejoice. We rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. I know what 2 Corinthians 5 says about being reconciled to God. But we don't reconcile ourselves to God. We enter into the reconciliation that God has provided for us. In other words, I don't say to God, well, here's my payment. God, here's the thing about my life that I'm giving to you. Now you owe me because I've given you something, God. Now you owe me heaven. That's not the way it works. that I don't get to reconcile myself to God that way. God paid the price. God reconciled through the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm allowed to enter that reconciliation. And when Paul there in 2 Corinthians 5 says, be reconciled to God, he does mean meet the conditions, have the faith, obey in the way that you are to be faithful, make Jesus your king. Yes, that is exactly what he means. And when I do that, I become the kind of person God will save. When I become a faithful person who stands on the rock and doesn't stumble over the stone, I become the class of people God will save, and he reconciles me when I come into that moment. Sorry, that was a little bonus. A little bonus for you this morning. But the idea is this. Think about what God has done for me. And then praise his name. Something good happens in your life at work? Thank you, Lord. Praise your name. Praise God. Say a little prayer. Now you're thinking, man, that's what my holy roller friends do. I don't know about that. Let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. That rejoicing is not just in the Holy Roller's Bible. It's in the one I read and you read. It's the one that the Holy Spirit intended to use the word rejoice when he put it in there. We are to rejoice. If you're not a rejoicing person, I would tell you to work on that as I would tell you any other lack of coming up to God's standard. Not forsaking the assembly? What would I say to you about that? Stop that. Start doing it. If you're not rejoicing, I would say stop that. Start rejoicing. But find a way to be thankful to God every day. I almost started to do a lesson about how to remain grateful because we did Thanksgiving last week. That how to stay grateful is largely an idea of our rejoicing. Well, the other thing I thought in my mind I would do is get you out of here before the clock strikes the top of the hour. So Philippians chapter 1, here we go. I'd give you a reason for rejoicing. That's the idea. I could make this a very long sermon from the book of Philippians. We will not. But I will tell you this. If you haven't read Philippians in a while, go through it and mark it. Every time the word joy appears, every time rejoice appears. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 18. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. You know what Paul's talking about there? He's in jail. Not only is he in jail, but some of these guys have figured out that he's in jail because he's preaching Christ Jesus. So you know what they're doing? Even though they're non-believers, they're going around preaching Jesus Christ as resurrected. Jesus Christ is crucified. And they're saying, just like my dear brother Paul preaches. Now, what they're really trying to do is put a nail in his coffin. What they're really trying to do is add to his sentence. Because that's the reason Paul's in jail. So Paul is saying, you know what? I don't even care. Let him preach. Let him preach. Paul says because they're preaching out of good habits and a good heart, or whether they're doing it to inflict pain on me, guess what I want to have happen? The gospel of Jesus Christ to be preached. Because you can't rejoice like the Ethiopian eunuch. And you can't rejoice like the Philippian jailer until you hear the gospel. And when you hear the gospel, and you learn how much God loves you, what he's done for you and what Christ has done, and that you can have that salvation, that grace in which we stand, that peace of God that passes all understanding, you can't be kept from the baptistry. What must I do now? I'll put food in front of you. I'll wash your stripes. You tell me what I must do. Baptize everyone in my family? Done. Tell others about Jesus? Done. Paul says, you know what? Even if it means more jail time for me, if it means they take off my head, thank you. Let me read it again with context. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. And he can't help himself, and I will rejoice. Try and stop me. Throw me in jail. Shipwreck. Bitten by a snake. Rejected, beaten, stoned, left for dead. I'm going to do it again. That's how great my God is. Praise His name. Philippians 4. This is a preacher cheating, by the way. Anytime you use Philippians 4 in your sermon, it's an easy layup. You can just read it, and it's beautiful and impressive and awesome. It's one of my favorite verses. A young lady who used to worship with her here painted me a little plaque in the office in there of Philippians chapter 4 because I told her it was my favorite verse. Do you think of yourself as having peace with God? Do you think of your relationship with God as being active? Do you think about how wonderful it is that God is in your life and He knows you and He listens to you and He cares? If you don't, it's probably because you're not familiar with these verses. Here's our final bit of rejoicing. Philippians 4, verse 4 through verse 9. What does it say? Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything that by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Look for good things. Be a good thing. Appreciate God in your life. Be thankful for salvation. Be thankful for grace. Be thankful for forgiveness. If someone asks you, "You're saved," what do you say? "Yes. Yes, I am." "Are you going to heaven?" "Yes. Yes, I am." Why are you so confident? "Because I believe there's a God who created this world and gave His Son, and He died on a cross, and that same God raised Him up, and He's ascended to heaven. He's blazed the trail where I get to go. My God was God in heaven, came down, lived as a man, died on the cross for my sins. God raised Him up, and He's in heaven now, waiting on me and building a place. I prefer the King James here, a mansion indeed, not a mere room. But I tell you what, either way, the street corner is fine. Just let me go to be where my Lord is, and I'll sing and rejoice till the end of time." If you're not a Christian, oh, we will rejoice. If you're a Christian, you've fallen away, and you want to be restored, you want to have that peace of God because you know you're wrong in your life, and you need to get right with God, whichever the case may be, it's six till, rejoice, come before it, and be a Christian as we stand and we sing.